Welcome to Church History for Everyone, a podcast that brings to life the stories of the saints of generations gone by. From Athanasius to William Caron, and from Nero's persecutions to the Great Awakening, we provide a digestible and challenging look at the figures and events that have shaped church history and, in turn, changed the world. Now, here's your host, Christopher Hume.
How different would history have been if the pilgrims had decided to move somewhere other than North America? No doubt it would have changed things, and it is possible that without the pilgrims settling in New England, the vast numbers of Puritans who followed in their footsteps would have stayed in England or migrated elsewhere. The shaping of America's ethics, ideals, and religious beliefs could have been fundamentally different had the pilgrims sailed to another land. In our last episode, we ended with the pilgrims in Holland, having spent over a decade there, and they had become convinced that it was time to move elsewhere. But the question that faced Bradford and the church members was this: where should they go? There were two main options: Guyana in South America or Virginia in North America. Now, the main arguments for Guyana were that it was a rich, fruitful country with no cold weather. With minimal labor, the land would bring forth plenteous crops. The Spaniards, though they had claimed the land, had far too much land than they could settle, and Guyana was largely unsettled. It was a promising option. However, some of the church members disagreed. The climate there was far too hot, and there would be many diseases and noisome pests which would not agree with their English bodies. They also contended that if their settlement was successful there, the Spaniards would never leave them in peace, and being far from any other English neighbors, they would be unable to defend themselves against the Spaniards. And so the Virginia option prevailed. But there were also challenges with that choice. Many believed that if they lived in Virginia among the English in America, they would face the same sort of persecution that they had faced in England under King James. But the decision was made to live in Virginia. Now, we know that the pilgrims never, in fact, made it to Virginia, but instead settled in New England. And this was due to God's providence in causing their ship to arrive in the New World much further north than they had intended, and the prevention of their traveling south due to rough waters. We are reminded, as the Proverbs tell us, that many devices are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord shall stand. After deciding on Virginia as their place of settlement, what followed was a very taxing interaction between delegates from the Leyden Church and businessmen in England regarding permission to settle in America under the authority of the King of England. You see, the pilgrims lacked the means to simply buy a ship and sail to the New World. They needed both a patent and financial assistance to undertake such a journey. The conclusion of such interactions was that the pilgrims were indeed granted a patent to settle in Virginia, and they were essentially entering into a contract with a joint stock company of about 70 London businessmen. This sponsorship would require the pilgrims to pay back the debt they would incur from the company. In turn, the company would sponsor their settlement and furnish them with many of the needed supplies for such an undertaking. It is this business arrangement which would be the focus of much of Bradford's journal and much of the drama that would unfold for the pilgrims in the years ahead, most of which drama I will pass over in this podcast. But beyond the financial strain that would come upon the pilgrims, one of the most significant consequences with this partnership of these English merchants was the fact that the pilgrims would be joined by several other settlers who were not part of the Leyden Church. These people were referred to as the strangers by the pilgrims, and unlike the pilgrims, they were loyal to the Church of England. And so when the Mayflower eventually does come to the New World, it was not bringing one group of dedicated separatists, but it also brought a group of strangers who were certainly less concerned about the pure worship of God. There would be much tension and drama between these two groups in the years ahead. These men cared little for the freedom of conscience that the pilgrims had suffered so much in order to obtain in leaving England and settling in Holland. Now, one of the hardest parts of the decision to move to the New World was that it would split the Church of Leyden, and it was decided that a new church should be formed by those who would be traveling to America. This was then one of the most famous church plants in history, the Pilgrim Church Plant, coming out of Leyden and settling in New England. Now, William Bradford commented on the departure of this group, referring to them for the first time as pilgrims, when he wrote this: "The time having come when they must depart, They were accompanied by most of their brethren out of the city to a town several miles off called Delft Haven, where the ship lay ready to take them. So they left that good and pleasant city, which had been their resting place for nearly 20 years. But they knew they were pilgrims, and lifted up their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirit. Now in his journal, Bradford devotes several pages to the parting of the pilgrims from the Leiden church. Remember, this church was one that had suffered much, endured much, and grown much. It had started as a small group meeting in the home of William Brewster in rural England. It had traveled to Holland to be free of the tyrannical King James and his bishop. It had enjoyed the purity of the gospel and the sweetness of Christian fellowship for over a decade in Holland. And now, they were to be pulled apart as one group headed for America and the other remained behind in Holland. Perhaps most painful for the pilgrims heading to America was the fact that their beloved pastor, John Robinson, would stay behind in Holland to minister to the flock there. The saints traveling to America would never see him again on earth. And I think here's a man in John Robinson that does not get enough credit, both for the success of William Bradford and the pilgrims as a group. I believe that it was Robinson's faithful teaching of God's word that most shaped this group that would change the world. And Robinson's wisdom is preserved in a letter he sent to the pilgrims as they were in England preparing for their final departure to the New World. And this letter from Robinson demonstrates a pastor's wisdom when it comes to the messiness, if you will, of living in Christian community. And if there was ever a group of Christians that lived in community, it was the pilgrims. Now, I have mentioned that the story of William Bradford is the story of a church, not simply the story of one man. And the journal that Bradford left really focused on the church's affairs, not his own personal hardships. For example, little is written about the fact that when he and his wife sailed for America, they left their young son, John, behind in Holland. And as providence would have it, young John would never see his mother again. But Bradford focuses more on the church as a whole in his journal, and thus the wisdom from Bradford to the church is preserved. And I believe it is fitting to spend a few moments in this episode examining the letter from Robinson for two main reasons. Number one, the insight and biblical wisdom of Robinson was vital in shaping the man William Bradford. Remember that Bradford sat under Robinson's teaching since he was a young boy. And number two, the practical advice that Robinson shared with the pilgrims is relevant to the church in any age. So let's consider this letter that John Robinson sent to the pilgrims as they prepared to leave for the New World. Now, Robinson opens his letter by affirming his great love for the pilgrims. He laments the pain caused by their departure, describing himself as a man divided in himself with great pain. He then prefaces the bulk of the letter by saying why he is writing. He says this, "Though I doubt not that in your godly wisdom you foresee what is applicable to your present condition, I have thought it but my duty to add some further spur even to those who run already, not because you need it, but because I owe it in love and duty." His words remind me of the Apostle Peter, who was eager to remind his hearers of what they already knew. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." 2 Peter 1:12. The Christian pastor knows repetition is not a bad thing. We should never think we have heard something enough times as a Christian. And so Pastor Robinson then shares in this letter four main exhortations to the pilgrims. Number one, the need for regular repentance. Number two, the need to seek peace with all men. Number three, the importance of working for the general good. And number four, the need for godly civil rulers. I want to comment briefly only on his first two exhortations mainly here, and I encourage you to read this whole letter when you're able. If you need help finding it, send me an email. It's a very, very powerful letter from a very powerful pastor that helped shape really the world when you think about the influence he had on the pilgrims and on William Bradford. Now, Pastor Robinson, in speaking of the need for regular repentance, writes that we ought daily to renew our repentance with our God, especially for our sins known and generally for our unknown trespasses. Robinson knew the adventure that awaited the pilgrims would test them immensely. The last thing he wanted was for unrepentant or hidden sin to work among them like a poison. With a journey so potentially perilous, the pilgrims needed to be constantly on guard against the deceitfulness of sin. However, the Christian life in general must be approached with the same zealousness for holiness and eagerness for repentance. We are told in Proverbs 4:23 to keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Pastor Robinson knew the single greatest problem the pilgrims would face in the New World would not be sickness, it would not be starvation, it would not be from the Indians, but it would be from unrepentant sin. And the same is true today. The greatest threat that faces the Christian church is unrepentant sin. Now, after discussing repentance and the heavenly peace with God it brings, Robinson moves on to talk about the need for peace with other people. Now, this section is very powerful. Robinson knew that a group of people forced to live together in trying circumstances can be a recipe for conflict and contention, disagreement, and division. However, he gives some of the best advice I have ever read for avoiding the potential pitfalls of living in Christian community. He first relates that we should indeed seek to avoid giving offense when possible, but then he spends some time on the all-important necessity of not easily taking offense. Not easily taking offense. He writes this: "Nor is it sufficient that we keep ourselves by the grace of God from giving offense, except we be armed also against taking offense when it is given by others. For how imperfect is the work of grace in him who lacks the charity that covers a multitude of offense. As the scripture says, persons ready to take offense either lack the charity which should cover offenses, or the wisdom duly to weigh human frailty, or lastly, are gross though close hypocrites, as Christ our Lord teaches." Now, to summarize, Robinson's point is this: we need to be very, very slow to take offense. If someone does something we don't like, if the infirmities of one another, as Robinson writes, cause us to squirm, we need to be vigilant to guard our hearts against murmuring or taking offense. Robinson explains that we need to be careful, quote, "lest when unsuspected qualities appear in men and women, you be inordinately affected by them," end quote. The focus here is that no matter what the other person does, you ought to be working hard at not taking offense. This does not mean you cannot approach a Christian brother and share a concern with him, but it does mean that his actions should not cause you to be inordinately affected. In other words, you should not think to yourself, if he does this one more time or 100 more times, I don't know if I'll be able to put up with him anymore. Now, Robinson's insight on this topic is apparent. He writes, "In my own experience," he says, "I have found few who are quicker to give offense than those who easily take it. They who have nourished this touchy humor have never proved sound and profitable members in societies," end quote. It is this touchy humor that Robinson refers to that can so easily create unnecessary division. To put it in the modern vernacular, we need to stop being so sensitive. Now, Robinson, understanding the nature of their quest, wrote to the pilgrims. He said, quote, "The plans for your intended civil community will furnish continual occasion of offense, and will be as fuel to the fire unless you diligently quench it with brotherly forbearance." The solution, Robinson says here, is not to try really hard to never disagree, or even to try to disagree less. The solution, he says, is that we forbear with one another in the midst of our differences. And I believe this is very important for churches today. Anytime there's a disagreement, there's a difference of opinion, it is automatically cast as divisive. And Robinson would say, listen, you need to learn to disagree with one another and not be offended by it. God's word affirms the validity of Robinson's concerns. We are told to bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. We're to bear with one another in love. This is what will maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, after discussing the other two points, the general good and godly civil leaders, Robinson closes with a lovely benediction and prayer for the pilgrims, asking that God would so guide and guard you in your ways, as inwardly by his Spirit, so outwardly by the hand of his power, that both you and we also may praise his name for all the days of our lives. Now, this letter is just one tiny glimpse of Pastor John Robinson's passion for the church, and clearly, this pastor inspired both the pilgrims and William Bradford, and he deserves his own series of episodes in Church History for Everyone, but I wanted to point it out here because he labored for years as the spiritual shepherd of the church and of William Bradford, no doubt teaching on this topic of taking offense more than once, and his influence would be seen as this group of Christians traveled to the New World, faced many obstacles, but stuck together and overlooked the offenses of many. We also see his influence in a letter from Robert Cushman to John Carver. Now, John Carver would become the first governor of the Plymouth Plantation, before William Bradford, and Cushman opens his letter to his loving friend by stating, "I have received some letters from you, full of affection and complaints." Now, did you catch that? Cushman received from John Carver letters full of both affection and complaints. And it is only in the midst of a godly community that both affection and complaints can be so naturally and openly intermingled. And Cushman closes his letter to Carver with words that I will use to close this episode. He says, quote, "Think the best of all and bear with patience what is wanting, and the Lord guide us all." And it is with this wisdom that the pilgrims set sail, first from Holland and then from England to the New World, to start their journey that would in fact change the world.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Church History for Everyone. For information about following Jesus, the King of History, visit reformedhope.com. And be sure to join us for our next episode. Until then, go live out your story as a servant of the risen Savior.